And as we sit and we turn to look at Philippians chapter 3, let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for the gift of your word to us, and we pray that as we hear together your word written, so may the living word, Jesus, be real to us. And in that meeting with him, so may we be changed. We ask it by your grace and for your glory. Amen. It's who you know who counts. That can be one of those terrible verdicts on any group or organization. A sense of something unfair or exclusive. Doesn't matter what you know or what you've done, but it matters who you know around here. I mean, how did they get that job? Oh, come on. You know he's the boss's nephew. Or why did they get that promotion? Oh, don't you know they went to college together way back when? It's who you know around here that counts. And it sounds unjust, unfair, and exclusive. But as we read Philippians chapter 3, we of course realize that it is indeed who you know that counts. But a very different flavor in Philippians 3 and indeed in the gospel. Because this is inclusive, not exclusive. It is open to everyone, not just a privileged few. Yet at the heart of the gospel, there is the relationship that opens the door to everything else. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9. The surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Surpassing worth. Something so precious, you wouldn't swap it for anything. All the tea in China, as we used to say, in England, if not in Hong Kong. That word surpassing greatness has a sense, well, it translates a Greek word, hyperecho, which means the super thing. Or the super, I found this super thing. Something so brilliant, the things that used to kind of control me no longer have the power over me because of him. Now, we're here on a Sunday morning at a service of worship, so probably, maybe not everybody, but probably most of us would be happy to say that we know the Lord Jesus. But can we honestly say that we have found the super thing? Something, in fact, someone who we hold so wonderful, so important, that this relationship controls in practice what we do and all that we are. Now, if our life is controlled by this super thing, this surpassing worth of Jesus, then we'll see, I think, at least three changes in our outlook. Our outlook will change. When we live in the light of this super thing, the surpassing worth of Jesus, God gives us three new perspectives on life. And the first is a new accounting, then there's a new assurance, and a new ambition. There's a new accounting, a new assurance, and a new ambitious. Let's have a look at them this morning. First, God gives us some new accounting. In verse 7, whatever were gains to me or profit to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them rubbish or garbage, depending on your translation. The real word is ruder than that. That I may gain Christ and be found in him. Three times Paul says there, I consider loss. I consider them garbage, rubbish, poo, would be one word for it. I won't use the C word because that's all you'd remember from the sermon. The word there, consider, is a word from the world of accounting. It means to count up, to go down the list and reckon it up like an accountant adding things up in the columns of a ledger. Do we have any accountants with us this morning? Oh, good. Some of my best friends are accountants. They assure me that they're not boring at all. But it's about profit and loss in one column, income versus expenditure, profit or loss. You may know the traditional words to the hymn, when I survey the wondrous cross. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. That's exactly the idea here in Philippians. It's a picture of the accountant. Paul is looking at his past and he counts up things. He reckons up. That was all the stuff he used to put on the plus side, on the profit side, if you like. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. And the picture here is he's taken that and moved it into the other column, from the profit column into the loss column, the column in red ink. I don't think people use red ink anymore, do they? It's all on computer now. But you know what I mean? It's moved into the loss column. You see the turn of phrase in verse 7. Whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Now, Paul never denied his Jewish background to his dying day as a Christian. He would still say about himself, a people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. And as you read his amazing letters, you become aware of his profound knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures, as we call them. God took his past, a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee, and redeemed it. But here, Paul is deliberately choosing to move this good stuff from the profit, into the loss side of the accounts. I just wonder today, what are the things that we need to do that same move? What are the things that we need to move from the profit to the loss? What are the things in our past, personally or as a church, that we need to carefully and deliberately put aside just to kind of move from the profit side of the equation to the loss side if they're not going to hinder us going forward with God? Excuse me. Some things are negative. They're obvious things. There are hurts and wounds, and it's pretty clear we would move them to the loss side if we could. And sometimes for the moment, we can't. We need God's grace of healing before we can move on. And perhaps today is just that day to turn to God for that healing. You become aware that there is stuff that needs to be healed before you can carefully and deliberately move them to the rubbish side of the equation. Perhaps today is a good day to come to God in the quiet of your own heart and mind and seek his healing. Other things are much more positive. Perhaps you're aware of the good things that God has done for you in the past, or a fantastic church that you used to know of, or whatever. Rejoice in this. But don't try to recapture what has passed, good though it is. Sometimes the good things that God has given us in the past can hold us back from pressing on to what he has for us in the future. A little bit more think about that when we get to verse 13 in just a few moments. It's worth thinking about what are the things that maybe they're good things, but my attachment to them is stopping me pressing on forward with God. So first, God gives us a new accounting. There's a new way of valuing things. Secondly, God gives us a new assurance. Verses 8 and 9. That I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Righteousness, not a word that we use very often, maybe criticize someone by calling them self-righteous, but the word here is a sense of being in the right. You're being in the right. You're in right standing with God and appreciating Jesus as our super thing. Appreciating the all-surpassing worth of Jesus Christ. It gives us assurance about our standing with God. That we're in the right with him. The contrast here is between a righteousness of my own and a righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. And the contrast is between whatever we may be or whatever we do that we think puts us right with God, contrast with what God does to put us right with God. The assurance is knowing God's opinion of us in Christ. And if we're in Christ, we're in right standing with God. So whose opinion do you trust more? Your own or God's? No need to put your hands up for the answer. Whose opinion really counts? What I think of me and God, or what God thinks of me and God? I had a friend who went to the doctor for what he thought was a very routine checkup. Really fit guy, rugby player, loose forward, very, very good guy. He had thorough tests, blood test scans, you name it. And he thought he was absolutely fine. At the end of it, he was surprised when the doctor said to him, "Okay, if you don't make these changes to your lifestyle, you're going to be dead pretty quick." That kind of got his attention. So whose opinion counts for more there? His own? "I'm fine." Or God, who says, "Do this." Or the doctor who said, "Do this, or you're going to die pretty soon." Whose opinion counts on your life the most? Yours or God's? When you appreciate Jesus as the super thing, discover the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, it's God's positive verdict that matters to you. Well, God gives us new accounting, he gives us new assurance, and finally, he gives us this wonderful new ambition. Verses 13 and 14. "One thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ." Paul talks about pressing on. Verse 12, "I press on." Verse 14, "I press on." Something he's doing today. He's pressing on, like right now. Paul doesn't say, "Well, you know, I had this amazing conversion experience back on the Damascus Road. Like, I was on my horse and God knocked me off. I was on my way to persecute Christians and God turned me around. Wow." No, Paul says, "I press on towards the goal." Today, he says, "I am focused on today and tomorrow with Jesus." Not yesterday, with Jesus. Now, the word that Paul uses for press on in verses 12 and 14 is an interesting one. It's the same Greek word he uses in verse 6 for persecuting the church. The word translated persecuting is exactly the same word for press on in verses 12 and 14. So what kind of word can mean both persecute and press on? It's actually a word that means to pound or to beat. He used to pound and beat the church in persecution, and now in a sense he pounds and beats himself as he gathers his whole life together and presses on determinedly towards his one focus, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I mean, Paul is a really interesting guy from what I know of him from the scriptures and elsewhere. Some people like him, some people don't. Can't understand it. But clearly Paul was a type A personality. I mean, if he did something, he just like went for it totally. And I remember a number of years ago now, I was in Hong Kong, and to the church came a guy called Charles Colson. You may have heard him. Charles Colson was sent to jail for his part in the Watergate scandal with Richard Nixon, the American president. While in jail, Charles Colson came to faith, and he launched a Christian prison ministry, which is why he came to support the ministry in Hong Kong, which we're involved in. Now, Charles Colson had been one of the most powerful men in the world as he worked alongside Richard Nixon and a whole bunch of thugs. He was a really scary guy. Like, even as a Christian doing Christian ministry, he was scary. You would not want to be alone in a lift with this guy. But it was great to see that intensity, like Paul's, was turned around, and that same intensity was now used in the service of Christ. Well, we don't all experience a dramatic conversion like Paul's. We don't. Our process of getting to know Christ and finding this all-surpassing worth can be sudden or gradual. The test is today. Are we pressing on towards the goal? Yeah, we see Paul's intensity and focus, but what about ourselves in our way, in our situation? Where are we headed? Where does Jesus figure this all-surpassing worth? Not even Jesus yesterday, but Jesus today and tomorrow. Is he really the super thing? The one who gets the juices going for you? And are we headed upwards with this call? Because we never stand still in the journey of faith. My profoundly encouraging picture of the Christian faith is it's like walking up the down-moving escalator. I don't recommend it. You're walking up the down-moving escalator. If you keep moving, it's all right. But you stop, you never stand still. You go down. So make sure that your focus is on Jesus Christ for today and tomorrow, not for yesterday. Pressing deeper into the love that God has for you. Don't need a dramatic conversion, but you do need to be pressing on. So to sum up, three new perspectives on life when we really get a hold of, or perhaps he gets a hold of us, Jesus, the surpassing thing, all surpassing worth, the super thing. And then we'll have some new accounting, some new assurance, and new ambition. And Philippians 3 does show it's who you know that counts. Knowing Christ is what matters. And through Philippians 3, Paul talks about rejoicing in Christ and glorying in Christ and knowing Christ and gaining Christ and being found in Christ and making Christ his own and finally obtaining the prize of Christ on the last day. I'd encourage you, as we go through this last part of Lent, to ask the Lord to give you this kind of relationship with Christ. Ask him to make Christ so real, this real, and this valuable to you, that you'll see him as all-surpassing worth, the super thing. Ask him to make him that central in your life and our church. Let me pray for us for a moment. The surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, our Lord. Father, we pray that that will be the controlling movement in our hearts and minds as people and as a church. That as we know him, so we press on into this future together. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.